As promised, this morning we looked at the work of God in the world today. And so on the flip side of that coin this afternoon, we're going to look at the work of the devil still today. And again, you know, this morning some very encouraging scriptures that showed us how God is not merely active, but powerfully active in our lives today and the many things that He does for us, that He knows us, that He calls us, and that He dwells in us. However, God is not the only spiritual being who is involved in our lives, unfortunately. The devil, too, is, and in every way, his work is the opposite of God's work. God wants to bless us, but the devil wants to ruin and destroy us. God wants us to know about his good works so that we will seek him. But the devil wants us to forget that God even exists. I think people forget about the devil. And sometimes we maybe don't even ascribe to him the abilities that we should. Even if we don't outright deny his existence, we stumble into his traps. This doesn't happen merely to people in the world. It happens to Christians as well. And if we don't pay attention, it can certainly happen to us. So this afternoon, let's consider some of the works of the devil that Scripture enlightens us to. Number one, we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 that the devil schemes. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." This is something that we have to recognize. The devil makes really carefully laid plans to entrap the people of God. He doesn't just go about it haphazardly. He has a plan. He has a scheme. This is something that is well thought out. It's thought out in advance. And he knows the plan of attack. You know, again, you think about... I don't think we use this word scheming a whole lot, but usually when we do, we think about it sort of in a, you know, boogeyman kind of context, somebody scheming to get you. But, you know, even in football, you talk about offensive schemes, you talk about defensive schemes, and these are, there are different ways of playing the game. And that's sort of, I think, what the devil is. He sees it as some giant game, and he has his different ways of playing that game. And the devil is more than just mean. He's smart. He's calculating, and he has a plan, and he's going to do his level best to get each and every one of us to fall away from the living God. And just like he's not dumb, he's not lazy either. He will work on us. He will nip away. He will just chip away for years, decades, if necessary, trying to lure us away from the path of righteousness bit by bit until finally he has us where he wants us. He is industrious. He is patient. We would be, if we were left to face the devil alone, with all of his cunning, we would be in trouble. But thankfully, God gives us the tools to fight it. Our hope for victory is, of course, in Jesus. However, even though we must rely on the Lord, neither should we go skipping merrily off into spiritual danger without a clue. We have to be watchful for the ways that the devil is working in our lives. And so we need to stop, I think, and ask ourselves, what is the devil's plan for leading me away from the Lord? Where are my weaknesses? If I were out to get me, what would I do? Because that's what he would do. Because I guarantee you there is a plan. And if you pay careful attention to the temptations and spiritual dangers in your life, you can certainly figure out what that is. The more we see the devil's designs, the less vulnerable we are to them. Thankfully, the Lord gives us the tools to fight that battle. And so that's what he talks about here. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. He tells us to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, to put on the armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And because he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And that's something that we'll talk about in a later lesson. But he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Well, keep alert for what? Keep alert for temptation. Keep alert for the devil and his schemes. With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And I think it's interesting that he adds, and also for me, Paul asked them to pray for him, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul himself seems to be concerned about not being able to do his job, about not being bold enough to preach. And so he knows that that's going to be one of the ways that the devil tries to get at him. One of the ways that he is tempted is to not have the boldness to proclaim the gospel that he knows he ought to have. And so he asks for prayers. And so he lays out this really well thought out exposition on the equipment that God gives us. All of these things, all of the armor of God that he enumerates here, the purpose of them is exactly for fighting the devil. That's what it's for. And so we need to take all those things into mind when we think about fighting against the schemes of the devil and using the tools, the armor that God has supplied to fight that. Secondly, turn over with me to John chapter 8. The second thing we see is that the devil lies. And I think that if nothing else, this is probably at the core of who the devil really is. He's a liar. In John 8:44, Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I think it's really interesting that what Jesus says about the devil is that there is absolutely no truth in him. There is nothing in the devil that is right. There's nothing in him that is true. Everything that he does, everything that he speaks is a lie. It's against God. And it's been that way from the beginning. I consider this text. I mean, there are few times, I think, in the Gospels where we hear as much anger and contempt in Jesus' voice as we do right here. He and the devil are ancient adversaries. They've been going at it for millennia. And Jesus recognizes that everything about the devil is the polar opposite to his holy nature. Jesus said of himself in this, in just a few chapters later, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, "I am the truth." And in contrast to that, he says Jesus is, or that the devil is a liar. There is no truth in him. Whereas Jesus is the embodiment of truth. In contrast, the devil is the father of lies. He is where they all come from. It's interesting, and I want you to note here what Jesus says. First, when you look at John chapter 8 as a whole, in its context, Jesus is conversing with the Jewish leadership. And he keeps telling them several times here that they are doing the work of their father, not according to God's will. And of course, they're sitting here, you know, "What are you talking about? You know, our father's Abraham. We don't have any father but Abraham." And of course, then saying, "Well, because they are Abraham's descendants, they must be doing God's will." What Jesus is saying to them, however, is that neither God nor Abraham is their father, because they won't believe in Jesus. Rather, their father is the devil, and he goes on to illustrate why. First, because he was a murderer from the beginning. What is Jesus referencing here when he says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning? Anybody have any clues? Close. One story later. Cain and Abel. That's right. I believe that he's referencing the fact that the devil incited Cain to kill Abel. This occurs basically at the beginning of recorded human history, the second sin ever recorded, aside from, of course, Adam and Eve in the garden. The reason that that happened is because the devil came and tempted Cain to do that. And so the fact that he is a murderer goes back to the beginning. Secondly, and of course, really, the way that he incited him is by telling him lies. You know, God doesn't care about you. Your brother's better than you. Or God likes your brother better than you. Or your sacrifice is not acceptable. All, you know, whatever. Whatever he snuck into his head to get him to get so angry. And so secondly, he says that he's a liar and the father of lies. If you're a father, that means that you are the originator. The devil is where lying comes from. Again, I believe he's referencing the very first sin, the fall in the garden. At the fall, the devil blatantly contradicted God's word, where God said, if you eat of the tree, that you will on that day surely die. And what does the devil turn around to do? He says, no, you will not surely die. He negates it. He turns it completely on its head. It's a lie. He blatantly contradicted God's word and planted that seed of doubt in Eve's mind to get her to sin. Both of these illustrations go back to the beginning. It's almost as if Jesus, having been there in the beginning and having fought these battles against Satan for all these years, is venting his frustration because of this age-old battle with Satan that he's been engaged in, while at the same time venting his frustration at the Jews and trying to explain to them what the devil is like. Because Jesus is intimately acquainted with the devil and his ways and what he is like, and he unfortunately knows that people are all too eager to follow in the devil's ways. The Jews clearly don't get the message, because they respond by saying, well, you must be a Samaritan and you have a demon. Instead of responding like they should have, you know, and saying, you know, recognizing their own sin when Jesus says, no, you're of your father the devil, they say, no, you're the one with the devil. Surely you were right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon, they say in verse 48, almost ironically. But when we are tempted, I think, you know, we need to remember this, that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. This is how he's been getting people to sin from the very beginning. There is no truth in anything that he does or says. And so somewhere in every temptation, there's a lie. Every single one of them. Sometimes the lie is that we won't be happy without this or that sin. Sometimes it's that people won't like us. Sometimes it's that the consequences of righteousness are too hard to bear. Sometimes it's that sin won't have consequences. Sometimes it's several of those things. But regardless, there is always a lie. So we need to learn to see the lie behind every temptation. That it won't make us happier. That it won't make us better off. Where is it that Satan is twisting the truth in order to lead us into evil? Once we spot the lie, the temptation will become less powerful. Once we see that it is possible to be righteous and happy, or possible to be righteous and still have people love us, the pull of the flesh will become much weaker. Sometimes people walk into sin without being deceived, but usually not. If we can defeat self-deception, Satan will have a much harder time with us. Thirdly, the devil hinders. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Isn't that kind of interesting? That when Paul was writing about his travels and the churches that he desired to visit, and it says here that on this specific occasion, Satan hindered him from going where he wanted to go. And this is very subtle, but it's important. Sometimes the devil isn't trying directly to get us to quit running the race. Sometimes he's only trying to make running the race harder. He's trying to tangle our feet, to get us to stumble a little bit. He's trying to weigh us down so that each stride takes more effort. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Here the Hebrew writer describes sin as being a weight, as something that hinders us, that holds us back, that holds us down or slows us down, trips us up, gets in our way. The devil wants to get those things in our way. He wants to put the hurdles there. He figures that if he can get us tired out, if he can get us to trip, then we're likely not to try as hard the next time around. So I want to ask you a question. You can answer just in your own head, but a lot of the time, again, the devil doesn't even necessarily care about getting us to sin as much as he cares about just getting us to quit. Getting us not to be devoted. Because eventually, if we're not devoted, then it leads to the same place. And so right now, answer this in your own head. Is it true that you have all the time and energy that you want to devote to serving God? Or instead, is it true that there are things that you would love to be doing for the Lord but are so busy with the things of this life that you can't ever get around to doing them? If the latter is where you find yourself, then the hindering work of the devil is probably evident in your life. The only way to keep the devil from hindering us is to be absolutely methodical in managing our time. Distractions in our lives are like weeds in a flower bed. You don't have to work to find them. They show up on their own. And before we know it, they've taken over if we don't do anything to pull them out. And so we get the schedule filled with a myriad of different things, none of which are related to godliness. And when our schedules look like that, the devil is happy, because the more he can fill our schedules with things that don't have anything to do with serving God, the less time we are spent in service to God. And as far as the devil is concerned, I believe, a distracted and neutralized Christian is the next best thing to an out-of-duty Christian. So if we want to maximize our usefulness to the Lord, we have to clear our schedules a little bit and make sure that we have time to spend serving God and saying no to things that eternally are of little consequence. Finally, the devil devours. And of course, this is probably a verse you knew that I was going to go to. But in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter writes, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And I think this is certainly related to scheming, right? He's scheming, he's planning to devour. What can we take from this text? Yes, the devil schemes. Yes, he will hinder us if he must. But I think more than anything, what he wants to do is consume us. As Jesus said in John 8, the devil has been a murderer from the beginning. What he wants to do is murder our spiritual lives. He's just looking for a chance to devour us. In Ephesians 4:27, Paul tells us to give no opportunity to the devil. Don't give him the chance, in other words, because doubtless he will take it. Don't leave that door open. Don't leave it even cracked the slightest little bit to allow him to drive that wedge in, because before you know it, you can't close the door. One of the most heartbreaking things I think about being a preacher is seeing the devil devour people. Having to watch as he does so, especially young people, especially those of my generation. Sadly, there are so many people in this world that just aren't interested in the things of God. They've bought into the lies that the world tells them about what's right and wrong, about his existence even. And sadly, there are so many people in this world that just don't even want to be helped. As much as we may try and may want to help them, they just don't want to be helped. Whether he lures them into the trap of sexual temptation, adultery, drugs, even just self-righteousness or humanistic thinking that leads one into atheism or agnosticism, he will do whatever he can to devour us. And it's tough to say, but from the outside looking in, none of those people that you see who have gone down that path, they never really seem like they got what they thought they were going to out of the deal. They never really seem like they found the happiness that they were looking for. And that's the handiwork of Satan too. He wants to ruin our lives and wreck our eternities along with that. Whatever the path that the devil wants us to walk, that is the path that we must avoid. And so this is why it's all the more important that we cling to Jesus and cling to God's word, so that we can identify the schemes of the devil, have the tools to fight against him, and know the difference between what is sin and what is not. Because make no mistake, though he may have been restrained, the devil, at the resurrection of Christ, and doesn't have the power that he once did before that, and though he knows he has lost the ultimate battle, just like God is still active today, the devil is also still active today in an effort to destroy the lives of Christians and non-Christians alike. Because he knows he's going down, and he wants to take as many down with him as he can. And so don't let it be you. Don't fall into his traps. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that he's not out to get you, that you are immune no matter what stage of life or faithfulness that you may be in. He is alive and he is powerful, but not as powerful as the Lord. And of course, we can do all things through his strength, through Christ who strengthens us. If we allow him and we use the tools and the armor that he has given us, we can fight the schemes of the devil and come away victorious ultimately. If there's anyone here today that needs to respond to the gospel in any way whatsoever, or just express any concerns or ask for any prayers, we certainly offer you that opportunity today, right now, together, as we stand to sing a song to encourage you. Number 271, Near to the Heart of God.